1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are approaching a passage of scripture that is well worn. It is considered one of the greatest writings ever written, even by many non-Christians. And because of that, and because we've heard it so many times, sometimes we kind of pass over it. I'm not going to do much recapping, but as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul, if I could summarize a few things, Paul has been addressing things that are out of order in the Corinthian church. They've been asking questions, and he's replying to those questions in this letter. And as he replies to those questions, we find that there are many things that they have that are fleshly, that are out of order, where they're operating according to their own human wisdom rather than the Spirit, rather than the wisdom that only comes from God. And so in the midst of all of this, and last week we talked about spiritual gifts and how those are a blessing from God. He'll come back to those in chapter 14, because the Corinthians are out of order and misbehaving even in the midst of those things. So Paul today in chapter 13, Paul takes us from the selfish push and shove of Corinth, from all the cliques that exist in the church at Corinth, from the jealousies that have caused factions and divisions at Corinth, from the foolish disputes among the people at Corinth, and the overall rude behavior that even carries over into their celebration of the Lord's Supper. From that place of great disappointment for the Apostle Paul, he now takes us up into the very atmosphere of heaven. He now takes us up into the very character of God himself, the Greek word agape, the love of God, the undeserved love of God and mercy of God, agape, the love of God, as expressed in chapter 13. We're going to read in just a moment, and as we read this very familiar passage again, I want you to keep this in mind. This is not a definition of love. I'm not going to take you there this morning, but we can find some other things that would define love that perhaps are left out of this chapter. This is not a concise definition of love. Rather, this is an application of love. As we read this chapter, this is not a definition, but it is an application, and I'll expound on that in a second. It is a description of the application of love. It is not a natural love. It is not a love that any human being can operate in apart from the supernatural work of God in our lives. It's not something that an unbeliever can do. It is something that only God fulfills perfectly. He is the things that we are about to see. But then he puts that love within the heart of his children. And we, as we grow in the Lord and as we submit to the Lord, it is to become more and more evident in us. It is not a natural love. It is not just affection. It is supernatural. Also, as you have seen and heard, I wonder how many Hallmark cards have this passage of Scripture or some portion of it. How many millions have been sold over the years because it's beautiful. It's poetic. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Probably next to John 3:16, one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the world. But this is not for you to see this morning as something sugary. It is not poetic beauty, though it is beautiful. It is not just something to be lifted up as great literature. It is the essence of the reality that places you in the very heat of battle. You'll understand that in a moment. What we're going to see in this chapter has to do with warfare. Has to do with what Satan is after in your life. Has to do with something that puts you in the very center of warfare over your soul. We talk sometimes about spiritual warfare. This chapter brings us to the three tools that are the greatest arsenal in your weaponry. These remain is the title of the message. These remain. And after we go through this application of love, when we come to the end, we see these three abiding things, love being the greatest of them. And we're going to see them in context. So let's read beginning with verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In context again, in our previous chapter, Paul has discussed the spiritual gifts, the supernatural spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, tongues, all of these different things. Now listen as I begin to put this kind of in context to move forward. Spiritual gifts in chapter 12, which can be, mind you, very impressive. I believe that you would agree with me. We've seen a lot of charlatanry. Nevertheless, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate in a genuine fashion, they can be very, very impressive. Let me just give you a few examples. A genuine prophetic word spoken in a church service can shoot an arrow directly into the heart that the Holy Spirit is targeting and can shake a person to the very core of their being. A genuine miracle will cause a church to fall on their knees in awe and reverence before a holy God. A genuine word spoken in tongues with genuine interpretation can make the very presence of heaven real in the midst of a congregation, unless you have been conditioned against it in your religious upbringing. The gift of discerning of spirits can cause your hair to stand on end. The gift of healing will not only be the subject of great discussion in your church, your family, and your community, but will be talked about for years and years and years to come to your children and your grandchildren. I still tell the story, as many of you know, of my grandmother praying over her son, my uncle, who was blind, who had gone blind and was in the hospital, and seeing Christ in the middle of the night as she was on her knees, walk into the room, or a vision of Christ, however he revealed it to her, walk in and lay hands on my uncle's eyes, and in the morning the doctors were dumbfounded because he could see. These can be really impressive things, would you agree? Paul says here that all of that is nothing. Nothing, all of it that looks so impressive is nothing if love is not in it. That love is higher than all of those things. All of this is nothing in comparison to the love that is manifest in the believer's heart by the Spirit of Christ. Did you know that you can come into church and your body can be involved in worship? You can praise God with hands raised and have a hard heart on the inside. A cold heart on the inside. You can be far from God all week and walk into a church service and lift your hands and sing. And to everyone else who's looking on, your appearance is that you're a lover of God. And your heart can be as cold as ice on the inside. Your body can worship God and your heart have no love for Him whatsoever. You can come in, how many of you know you can smile? You can come in with a smile on your face. And your heart can be filled with hatred and anger and bitterness towards people in the same congregation. Paul says that all of this stuff, no matter how spiritual it looks and how impressive it is, whether it's real or whether it's a fake version, a counterfeit version sent by the enemy, none of it is anything if love, the love of God, is not manifest in the hearts of those who are participating. In verse 4, Paul begins with his great application. How does love behave? That is what this is. How is love manifest? How does love behave? And he begins, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Paul is giving the application of love. On your phone, most of you have many apps. An app means that it is an application of something. And so when we say, how is love applied? How is it behaved? Well, there's an app for that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long. It puts up with irritable things for a long, long time. It bites its tongue when sometimes it wants to speak otherwise. It behaves in a way that manifests the supernatural love of God. In verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love of God manifest in the human heart means that a person has their thoughts upon the good of others and doesn't rejoice when evil happens to someone else. Verse 7 bears all things. Paul says, I am content in whatever state I find myself, whether it's in abundance or whether I'm lacking. And he has borne up under many attacks, many beatings, shipwreck, attacks from the enemy, attacks in his body. And he says, love bears all things. Love believes all things, speaking of things that are true, things from God. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Keep that in mind for a minute because we'll come back to it. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. It doesn't mean that right now they will necessarily be false. It means there will come a day because the word in the Greek is the same as the word to fall. There will come a day when prophecies will fall by the wayside. They won't be needed anymore. And we'll come back to that. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, that means the supernatural gifting of knowledge in the moment, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's part of belonging to the body of Christ, church, is that sometimes we get so spiritual that we think that we've got the market cornered and we've come to understand, oh, I just wish everybody else could understand the way I do. But the Bible says that you see in part and I see in part, and together we come together and we benefit as we function as the body of Christ and as we strengthen each other and teach each other. And the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, that you rub up against one another and you help each other to be a better version of you than you've ever been before. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So all of these things are partial right now. I'm laying a foundation for something. All of these things are partial right now, but when that which is perfect has come, when the fulfillment of all things has come, when Jesus himself has come and brought his kingdom and established everything according to his perfect rule, his perfect order, when heaven has come to rest upon this planet, when the New Jerusalem comes, all of these things that we see in the Word of God, when that which is perfect has come, then all of this partial stuff is going to be done away with, because in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That is going to be our message tonight. The putting away of childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see it perfectly. We see in a mirror dimly. But then when that which is perfect has come and the partial has been done away with, then face to face with Christ. Now I know in part. I want you to notice this now. This now is going to be important. Now I know in part, but then. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. God knows me perfectly, in perfection. Now I don't know him perfectly. But when that which is perfect has come, I'm going to know him the way he knows me now. It's going to all be revealed. then I shall know just as I also am known. And this is going to be where we will end up this morning. And now abide faith, hope, and love. Let me say that with a different emphasis. And now, capital N-O-W. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I want us to take that one verse for our text this morning in context, but find application for it in our lives. And now, during this present age, this will make a lot of sense when we finish. And now, in this present age, abide faith, hope, and love. Now let me emphasize a different word, because we'll come back to the now in a moment. And now abide, all in capital letters. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. These three things abide. Let's pick apart that word for a moment. These three things abide. That means they remain. That means they stay. Now they abide. Now they remain. Now they stay. Now they last. Now they are here. These three things abide. These three things remain. How many of you have learned in your short life that not many things remain? Not many things, beloved, remain. It's part of the experience, going through the disappointments and the growth and the education of this life, is learning and understanding that not everything remains. That many things fall away. Many things are not durable. Many things do not last. Have you discovered that there are things that are great disappointments in your life because things don't last? Things don't stay. Now Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will abide forever. My word abides forever, Jesus said. If you want to survive the many spiritual attacks against you, listen to this again. 1 John 2:15 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So here are two things, other than these three things that we've just talked about, here are two things that abide forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word abides forever. Jesus says, this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God, say, I desire to do the will of God.
I desire to do.
He who does the will of God abides, how long?
Forever.
Abides, remains, stays forever. And out of his abiding, permanent, eternal word, three things are manifest that remain during this present age. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Some of you are troubled that I keep saying during this present age, but don't worry, it will come out all right. How many of you have learned that some things are not permanent? Relationships, have all of your relationships stayed? Has every relationship remained? Material possessions? How many of you know things break? Things wear out. They fail. They deteriorate. My car has been in the shop 3 times in the last 2 weeks, and I am well aware that things are not permanent, that things fail, that things do not remain. Without constant maintenance, houses and buildings. Michael just had an inspection. Houses and buildings. Some things don't remain forever. There are things that have to be fixed. I've learned that with home ownership. There are many things that have to be taken care of because it doesn't remain forever. As Pastor Maggie loves to say, it's all going to burn one day. Public gardens, I think about places where cities have set aside, or even private entities and foundations have created incredibly beautiful gardens. Those gardens have to be maintained, or within one generation, it reverts to being just a jungle, just a wilderness scene. If these things are not cared for, they do not abide. They do not remain. What about your bank account? It doesn't stay, does it? This thing does not remain. There is, in this life, no guarantee that the market will not fail. No matter how many good investments you have made, your investment may or may not remain. Employment sometimes fails, doesn't it? Doesn't remain. That healthy body of yours begins to change as you grow older. And you look in the mirror each morning and you say, glorified body didn't happen overnight. It's not there yet. Because youth does not abide. And now abide these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All material things, sooner or later, fail without maintenance. Without maintenance, again, relationships fail. And even with maintenance, some will fail. All material earthly things will eventually fail and give way to that which is eternal. But now, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, now in this present time, for those who will seek it, it is available. Now in this present time, abide, remains for you, stays for you. Faith, hope, and love, they remain for us. They remain available to us. They are there in potentiality. Paul says they abide. That he does not mean they abide, they're just automatic for everybody. The unbeliever does not have abiding faith, hope, and love. Neither does the Christian who is not following the leading of the Spirit and feeding upon their relationship with the Lord. If they're walking according to their sight and not by faith, if they're walking according to the flesh, if you walk by your feelings rather than by faith, then faith, hope, and love are not just automatically going to overpower you and be permanent in your life. But Paul says now, in this age, in this time, they're here, they remain, they're available in potentiality, in availability for you. So now abide faith, hope, and love. God wants faith to abide in us. He wants faith to abide, to stay, to remain in you. Faith is the fountainhead of strength. Faith is the fountainhead of strength and power. It is the activator of power in your walk with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord and things come, attacks of the enemy come and great needs arise in your life and you begin to pray, it's faith that rises up. And it begins to find the hand of God will move on behalf of the person who has faith. The Word of God says only faith pleases God. He says by faith mountains can be moved. Let me take you back. Because what I'm talking about here, I want to put it in the context of the Word of God for you. That He says now abide. Faith, hope, and love. But it's not automatic. Now abide. Faith, hope, and love. Jesus turned and he looked at Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That it would remain. That it would stay. I have prayed for you that your faith would remain. And when you have been converted, when your heart has been changed, strengthened, the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. This has great weight for us in the light of our passage today. Satan's sifting is designed to make your faith fail. He wants to cause your faith to fail. Every difficult circumstance that you're in right now, everything that weighs you down, everything that you think, I can't endure this another day. I don't know how I'm going to face this. Satan wants you so troubled about it, so worried about it, so cast down about it, that you lose your faith. He wants your faith to fail. He does not want it to remain active in your life. But Paul says, it's here for you. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Many times our focus is all wrong. And I think you'll agree with me. We are so focused on our stuff. I mentioned a lot about our stuff a few moments ago. Satan attacks relentlessly. Now some of you, I would say it to any congregation this size and bigger. Some of you in this room are not aware that Satan is attacking you because you're not walking in the Spirit in the first place. So you just think things happen. Or you go with the flow, you're not a threat to Satan anyway. And so he has no reason to attack you, so he leaves you alone. But if you have put your hand to the plow to follow hard after Christ, and if you've said, I will follow you, Lord, and you have put your hand to the plow and said, I won't look back, you know what it's like to be under relentless attack from the enemy of your soul. You've come to realize, to discern. Your eyes have been opened. You're able to say, wow, these things that are happening to me today aren't normal. This isn't normal. He wants to steal you, steal your faith. He wants to rob. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we're attached to our stuff, and so we find ourselves saying, oh, Satan is attacking my finances. Oh, Satan is attacking my marriage. And he may well be. Satan is attacking everything. It's falling apart. It's breaking. Satan's attacking my car. Satan is attacking my health. I'm just one sickness after another. And I'm not saying that he is not involved in those attacks, and they are very real, but I want you to have an understanding of something this morning. Do you think that Satan is attacking your finances because he needs them? Do you think that he is attacking your health because that's going to do anything for him? Do you think he's attacking your house or your car because he wants it? Do you think he's attacking your marriage because he wants your husband or wife? No. I'll tell you what he's after. He's after something else. You're attached to these things. And he is attacking you in the things that you are attached to. Because that's where Satan attacks. He attacks you in the area of the things that you are attached to, that are important in your life, in order that he might disturb you, that he might harass you, and that he might wear you out, and that he might cause your faith to fail. He may be attacking your finances, but it's because he wants your faith to fail. He may be attacking you in your health, but his ultimate goal is to steal your faith. He wants your faith to fail. It is your faith that he is after, because without faith, you will be defenseless. You will have no power. Faith is the fountainhead of strength and power. And without faith, you'll have no strength and you will have no power. There is a need for the fortifying of your faith this morning. The word that abides, the word of God abides forever. And that word that abides forever is the source of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't want to spend too long on this one thing, but let me tell you that Samson is a good picture of the church. Samson is a good picture of the church because our power and our strength comes from a supernatural source that people cannot see. It comes from the power of faith in the Word of Almighty God.
Amen.
When people looked at Samson, I know the latest movie, it was a pretty good movie, but the latest movie shows this really buffed up guy, and he's Samson. They do show that the power of God comes upon him. But let me tell you something. The Bible gives us no indication that he looked any different than any other man. He was not a bodybuilder. If he was all buffed up and looked like one of these that we could name today, why would they look at him and say, "Where is the source of your strength?" They say, "Man, you've got some muscles. How long did it take you to get strong enough to do this?" But they looked at him, ordinary man, Samson, and said, "Where is the source of this power?" Because when the power of God came upon him, he could do mighty and miraculous things. That is a picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. Faith is the source of our strength. I could keep going on that, but I have to move to the next one. But now abides faith and hope. Hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, "But we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, which is behind the veil." In other words, in the presence of Christ, we have an anchor. Just imagine from your soul, there's a line, a lifeline, and there's an anchor in the Holy of Holies in Christ, the rock. And your anchor is hooked in the rock. And as long as you're walking with the Lord, this is available to you. Now abide faith, hope, and love. You can't be moved if you are aware and believe that your anchor is in the rock, which is Christ Jesus. But you must believe in that word that says he is a rock, and that nothing can move him, and that nothing can move you apart from his perfect will. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, which enters behind the veil. Satan wants your faith to fail, that he might also steal your hope. This is a warfare that you're in. These aren't Hallmark card words. Paul never envisioned the multitudes buying greeting cards with these words on it. This is the center of your warfare. Everything that Satan is trying to wreck in your life, it is so that he can get at your faith and cause you to lose hope, because hopeless people sink. Hopeless people end in destruction, self-destruction. Without hope, you will be crushed. Hope is not a wishful thinking, as we use the word today in the Bible. Hope is a confident trust in what the Lord has promised, though we have not yet seen it come to pass. There's an old saying, some of you have heard it before: hope springs eternal. It's from an old movie. Hope springs eternal. Let me tell you something, that's wrong. It seems that hope springs eternal, but for many people, hope finally fails because they're not anchored. They don't have their anchor in the rock. You've known people whose hope failed, and they ended in despair, self-destruction, even suicide. We have children today committing suicide because they are hopeless. Hopeless people sink in darkness. Without hope, you will be crushed. Hope is the antidote to depression and to despair. Sometimes people lose all hope. Their hope fails, and the result is a darkness that overwhelms them. For the believer, Paul says, hope remains. It is an anchor for the soul. It is available. It will stay, and its source is the eternal, abiding Word of God. I'm just going to tell you, folks, I may get depressed. I do sometimes get depressed. But let me tell you how hope works and how faith works. As a believer, I may get depressed, but I only can sink so far. I don't know if you experienced this. I may be overwhelmed. I may have a really rotten day, and Maggie just looks at me and worries. But it's not too long during the course of that day or the end of that day. It's not too long. He may try to knock me down for a while. And depression may come. But after a while, hope How can you get away with it as a believer who has known the Lord, who has believed in His Word, and as we're going to see, who loves Him? How can you continue in despair? How can you continue in darkness and depression? After a while, that hope, you remember that there's an anchor. After a while, that hope rises up. You feel the rope tugging. You feel yourself being pulled upwards. It's not you, but the Lord is reminding you of where your hope lies. And the devil can only take you down so far if you remember the Word of God. If your soul has been anchored behind the veil, you will not find yourself overwhelmed by hopeless. I can only sink so far because hope kicks in. I can, as I said, get down for a day. But hope is an antidote. Faith remembers God's Word. Faith kicks in. Faith remembers God's Word. And faith abides. Faith abides in me. I don't say that arrogantly. It's the grace of God. But faith abides in me. I may feel it being squashed down. I may feel the enemy attacking. I may forget to walk in it for a little while. But faith abides. And where faith abides because the Word of God is remembered and you believe the Word of God, then hope isn't too far behind. Amen. And hope begins to rise within your heart. And so when I remember in those times of despair and depression, when I remember His Word and I remember His promises, like the psalmist David, I say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Hope says, some of you need to hear this. Hope says tomorrow will be better when everything else is telling you it will not. Hope says that tomorrow is worth living for. Hope says, like Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy, hope says there is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. Hope keeps you going when darkness is all around you. Hope keeps a person alive. How many of you have watched the person in the hospital who's been given a diagnosis, a terminal diagnosis, and just keeps hanging on and hanging on and hanging on because they're determined, because hope is still within them, and they defy the doctors, even if it's for one more month or for two more months, because hope is still beating within their heart. Strong hope will keep a man or woman living. Hope keeps springing up and refusing to quit in the heart of the believer. Hope keeps someone from self-destruction. Only the hopeless, someone needs to hear this today, only the hopeless can say, it's over. I've seen everything I want to see. I've done everything I want to do. God doesn't have any further use for me. It's over. I'm done. That's hopelessness. And it's not from God. Hope lifts its eyes to the throne of God where it is anchored. When your hope is anchored in the rock of Christ, it remains. It abides. Now abide faith and hope. Hope keeps believing life is worth living. Hope keeps dreaming and planning. Hope keeps you pouring your love into that marriage, saying, I'm not going to give up. So faith gives you strength and power. Faith tells you that your children may yet serve God, that it is never too late, and hope keeps rising up, reminding you that your faith will see results. Satan wants your faith to fail. He wants your hope line broken. He wants you to fall into despair. I read something years ago that I've had to think about so many times in one of T. Austin Spark's great books. His words were, despair never gets anything from God. And I don't just quote that directly because people, that can lead to hopelessness, because in your despair, God may yet have such grace that He just reaches down, even though you've not cried out, and in His mercy, yes, He may pick you up. But that's not the same thing as faith obtaining things from God. Moving the hand of God to move in some particular thing where there's a great need, where only God can intervene. Only faith can do that thing. Satan wants your faith. He wants your hope. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. Love is the great motivator. Greater than faith, greater than hope. Love is the great motivator. Love for God keeps faith and hope alive. If you don't have love for God, let me just tell you this morning, if your heart has never loved God, faith will not abide and neither will hope. Love for God brings you back when you wander. Love for God, when it seems that your faith has failed and your hope is gone and there's nothing left. This love that the old hymn speaks about, oh love that will not let me go. It doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. Oh love that will not let me go. More real than the power of your circumstances. More real than any attack or any threat from Satan. Love that is born out of your salvation experience. When you put your eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ and you saw through eyes of faith the great sacrifice that He made for you on the cross, and you realized that it was a love beyond all measure, infinite love poured out for you on the cross of Christ, then you cannot be hopeless and you cannot be faithless, because there's always that vision. There's always that motivator. There's always that love. How can I fall away from one who has loved me so much? I love Him in return. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. And when you've kicked and when you've screamed and you've cried and you've pitched your fit and your faith has failed and you're becoming hopeless and you're about to chuck it all and you come to the end of yourself, you just can't quit. Because His love remains. His love remains. And you fall on your knees, helpless at the foot of the cross, and you can't escape such love. Has that ever happened to you? More than anything, Satan is after your love. Your love for the Lord, that He might fill you with bitterness. If you begin to sense 1 ounce of bitterness and anger filling your heart, you need to get on your knees and go to the cross and say, Lord, fill me with your love. I repent. Take this from me. Because you don't want to look like the enemy of your soul. He is the author of bitterness. He is the author of anger. When Peter's testimony failed, you remember? When Peter denied the Lord those 3 times, it was the love of Christ that restored him. It was not Peter's faith. His faith failed. It was not Peter's hope. His hope failed. It was love when he saw the eyes of Christ piercing him, looking into his heart, and the love that was there between. It was love that drew him back. And it was love when Jesus sat on the seashore after the resurrection and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. It's love that will bring the restoration. It's love that will bring the revival that you need, the revival of faith and of hope in your heart. The greatest is love. When I can't take another step, when I want to give up and quit, when the situation seems hopeless, when I have no faith for strength, when I quote David again and say, oh God, all your waves and billows have gone over me. All of your waves and billows of adversity have gone over me. Oh God, you're hurting me. Love will stay even when you feel that God is hurting you. Like Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Oh, love that will not let me go. Love will not let me go. Love melts the heart. Love casts out fear. And love gives rise to hope. Hope leads me back to the Word of God. The Word of God causes faith to rise up. Faith produces strength, and I'm able to keep walking. As we close, remember that He says, and now. And now. And now in this present age. And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love will abide throughout all of eternity. Because there's a day coming, beloved, when we will be gathered to Him. There's a day coming when that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come, faith will give way to sight. Faith will be no more. There will be no more need for faith because now we will see Him face to face. I won't have to have faith for another miracle. I won't have to have faith to have another prayer answered. I won't have faith to make it one more day because I will be with the one that I now see that I had faith in all of those years. I won't need faith anymore. And when that which is perfect has come, hope will be done away with because hope will be fulfilled. Every good thing that my heart ever hoped for and longed for that was of God, I will now find fulfilled in the presence of Christ. And hope will be done away with. Faith is for now. Hope is for now. But when that which is perfect has come, I will be in the presence of eternal love. For God is love. And for all of eternity, love will abide. So the greatest of these is love. Because God is not faith. God is not hope. But God is love. So whatever your battle you're in, whatever battle you're in today, whatever things that you're attached to, that you think Satan is attacking you in, lift your eyes up higher. Let's stand. Lift your eyes up higher and begin to see what He's really after. He's not after your stuff. He's after these three things that potentially abide for you today. Don't let Him take them. Faith, hope, and love.